Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'll have you turn your Bibles. Well, let's reread, if you don't mind, Psalm 19. I just kind of want to set the stage. We're only going to stay here for just a bit. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Psalm 19, let's just read 7 through 9. You'll notice that there's six different terms that are utilized for the Word of God. There's six different attributes that are attributed to the Word of God, and there's six different impacts that it has upon the individual. As an example, the law of the Lord, that is synonymous with the Word. Notice that it is perfect in what it does. It converts or restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord, once again, it refers to the Word. It is sure, and it makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, speaking of the Word, are right, and the cause is it rejoices the heart. And you get the picture as we move on. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and it lightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord, they are true, and they are righteous altogether. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you have allotted us today to gather together and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for the illumination of the Spirit today to help us to understand your Word. And Lord, we are reminded throughout that your Word is truth. Father, it is necessary for the one who claims to be in Christ to be about the Word of God, to desire it, to hunger and to thirst upon it. Therein might we know the will of God. Therein might we know how it is that we should live before our Creator and our Redeemer. And we thank you, Lord, that you've not left us without certainly this great witness, that being the Bible. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who saved us. Amen. So I have a question, I guess, I'll start with. How is it that the Scriptures possess such power to impact and regulate the whole of a man's life? And how is it that they are then desired more than all the great riches that can be extracted from the earth itself? What is it that makes the Bible so incomparably great or incomparably frustrating to others? I'll tell you this. It is because it is God-breathed. It is God-inspired. There's a testament to that in 2 Timothy. And you can write this down if I'm going too fast. You can look it up later, of course. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 16, helps us to understand the nature of Scripture and who it was given by. 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And it really settles the matter. Notice it says, it does not say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of man. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it helps us to know what it's profitable for. For doctrine, which means teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, in which we then see the necessity of having the Word, don't we, if we are then to grow in grace. Now, please let me clarify something to you, because there's been some movements within the church as of late, and I just want to express to you that all of the Word of God is inspired, not parts or portions. It is exhaustive, it is complete, and it is comprehensive. All of what we have today as it sets in our laps and we're reading through is God inspired and God breathed. It is God given. And because it is God then who has inspired it, it has all the authority of the one who dwells in the heavens in unapproachable light. Does it not? It does. God himself and his authority is the one who has given it to deposit to the church. It is not a mere word of man having no claim or authority over the man. In other words, when I come to the text of Scripture, and I don't care who you are, a believer or unbeliever, when you come to the Scriptures and you read, you are confronted with, "Thus saith the Lord." You can't escape that. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 20 through 21, he helps us to understand that no prophecy of Scripture came of human origin, but God spoke and moved men of old to write down what it is that he wanted written down. It's just that simple. It's not as though a man disappeared into a cave and said, I think these are the words that are right today. It is the inspiration of God upon the hearts of men. So it is God-inspired. Now, if it's God-inspired, then I can be assured that there's no error wrapped within. And it's a comfort to me. Now, some of you in Sunday school say, wait a minute, didn't he just get off on a tangent a couple weeks ago about this? I did. But it's good for the church from time to time to reestablish what foundation we stand on. Do we stand on a divinely inspired word or something else? I'm going to tell today, and as you will find out, I stand on the word and the word alone. There's a song that goes with that, and I'll spare you my singing. Okay? Now, if you need any clarification to know that this has the authority of heaven, all you have to do is read it to an unbeliever. All you have to do is memorize a verse and then have that verse come up in a conversation with somebody that doesn't believe. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you preach, when you teach, when you read, when you quote to the hearts of the unbelieving, and you see their consciences pricked, and you see their expressions and their demeanors change, they know innately that it is the voice of God that speaks to them. This is the thing about it. People like to say that the unbeliever has no knowledge of God. So it's like a blank slate. That's not what the Scriptures say. Men innately know of the existence of God. They have what they'd like to call the divine spark in them. So when they hear the Word of God, they hear the voice of their Creator. Now there's one of two ways that then they react. They are either humbled in gentle repentance or godly sorrow, and moved unto a state or a turn towards God, or they dig their heels in and they become more defined and say, I don't want to speak about this anymore. Why don't you just go away? I've had both reactions over the course of my time. I've gotten in a good conversation with some of my good friends that I've had, and we've come to a point where they just simply told me, I don't want to talk about this anymore. And I respect the choice, but why? Why don't they want to listen anymore? Because it's the authority of God. It's pricking their conscience. It's a thus saith the Lord. It's their Creator speaking to them. So this word has authority, not just for the believer. For the unbeliever, he understands who's speaking to him. They just don't like who's speaking. Now let me establish something else. It is also inerrant. Inerrant means it is incapable of erring. It is incapable of error. God's word is completely true and is without error in all its parts and all that it espouses. That includes its history, its practices, its faith. The word of God never misleads. It never lies. It never advocates error. It is absolutely true. The only error that exists with the word of God is the fallibility of man to rightly interpret the infallibility of God. Therein lies the inerrancy. It's with us. And it's not with God. Another thing that we need to be aware of, God's word possesses clarity and simplicity. God's word possesses clarity and simplicity. Now, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is you don't need to be a theologian and you don't need to be a scholar to understand the word of God. Any and all believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit can rightly understand it and teach it to their children. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, right? That was the expectation of God in the Old Testament for the Hebrews, was that you teach these commandments that I've given to you to your children. Well, were they all theologians and scholars? Not a one of them. Yet the expectation is, because the clarity and the simplicity of the Scriptures, they could teach their family the truths of God's Word. It's the same with you. as much as we love the fact that you may bring children to the church so that they might be taught, the sobering truth is that you as a family, you are wise enough because of the indwelling Spirit of God to teach your children the Word. You can do that. You don't need the trained professionals to do those things. That's what I mean by the simplicity and the clarity of Scripture. Because you know what? All things that are necessary for salvation for man in our Christian life and our sanctification are laid out in the Word very clearly. Very clearly. Okay? I hope everybody understands that. Fourth thing, it is necessary. The Word of God is necessary for knowledge of the gospel and the life of Jesus Christ, for maintaining our spiritual life and our daily nourishment, and to know God's will. I have so many people that I run into that just, what I like to say, they wing it. They never read the Word. They're always wanting to know what God's will is in this situation or that situation, but they never consume themselves or find themselves digging in and unearthing the nuggets, if you will, within the Word. They just wing it. I said, it's great that you've prayed about it, but what did the Word say? Well, I don't read the Word. Well, what do you mean you don't read the Word? It's necessary. We're to be like little babies that desire milk, right? This is the meat. Well, it's not only the milk, but it's also the meat. For those that are young or babes in Christ or just coming to faith in Christ, then your desire should be like a baby for the milk. I have a baby right down here in front. It makes perfect sense. For those who are older, now we've kind of weaned ourselves off of the milk, right? We're no longer babies in need of that. We've become adults, spiritually mature. We want the meat of the Word. Give me some of the meatier stuff that I can chew on it for a while, that I can grow, that I can be nourished, that I can be encouraged. It's sufficient for that. It's clear for that. It's necessary. You know, our encounter with the Word enables the Spirit of God to begin conforming us to the likeness of the Son of God. Do you know that's how the Spirit works? Just so you know, the Spirit of God generally works through the Word. It's kind of like this. The Spirit of God works through the Word and then it works in us, right? So when we are extricating ourselves from the Word and leaving it on the stand or leaving it on the coffee table and not reading, we are hindering the ability of our sanctification and the Spirit to work in us. It is necessary. It's sufficient too. Now, as I think about the fact that it's sufficient, to me it is personally a great encouragement to know that through all the ebbs and flows and issues of life, I don't need to go to the pagans for answers. I don't need to employ worldly wisdom to try to figure out what's going on in life. What will affect lasting change in my life? Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is sufficient to answer those questions. This is sufficient. I'm grieved that the body of Christ seeks so many external sources that aren't rooted in Christian fundamentals to try to answer life's questions. I'm telling you, especially in the Proverbs, it is sufficient to deal with the issues of your life and what you're going through. Matter of fact, from this point, let me just encourage you, if you've never read through Proverbs, please read through it. And if you're reading through it, read through it multiple times throughout the year. It is so practical in dealing with the issues that all of us face. You know what? Ultimately, it's sufficient for what? In telling us everything regarding salvation, obedience, the glory of God, to live a sanctified life. It is sufficient in all its parts, and I don't need the accompaniment of additional modern revelation to figure out God's redemptive plan. Do you know there are groups out there today that have new revelation? And when you say that I have new revelation or there's new revelation about, you know what you're saying? That this was never sufficient to begin with. I'm telling you it's sufficient. There's charges that have been levied against the Word of God. Oh, it's antiquated. In other words, it's old. It's an old document. Matter of fact, you know what? It's an old dead document. And it needs revised, it needs changed, it needs refreshed. And from every corner of the world, what do I find? I find cults raising up. I find Antichrist raising up. And I find them adding to and saying, well, look, we have a new word from God. But yet, what does that new word say? Does it correlate with what the word actually says? No, it never does. It's always something to strip away the work of God, the glory of God. Or, in effect, it's to reverse what God says is our natural problem, our natural depravity. Some of these new works that come out and these new revelations say, no. Man is basically good. Man is basically good. And yet, what does the Bible tell me? It doesn't say that I'm good at all. It says that I'm a needy sinner and that I need forgiven through Christ's blood. So that's what I'm trying to tell you. There's revelation that comes out all the time, but just guard what you read, folks. And if you do read it, then compare it to what is God-inspired. Because then you'll find whether or not it's to be received or to cast out. And I'll tell you that most of it's cast out. You know, God said you shall not add to this word, right? And if you do, you can be assured your name will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how it is that men feel at liberty to toy with what's God-inspired should cause a dread fear in their hearts. Your name won't be written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you mess with this. And yet they take the liberty to do so because they're men of depraved natures. And you know what the problem is? Is the men of depraved natures and their new revelation, as it gets into the church, it tears a church apart. Absolutely tears it apart. You know, when I think about the sufficiency and the necessity and the authority and the inerrancy and the power of God's Word, I think of Psalm 119. And I know some of you are thinking, whoa, I hope he's not going there. It's a long psalm. Well, I'm going there, but I'm not going to read all of it. But Psalm 119, to me, I don't think there's any greater portion of Scripture that magnifies the excellencies of God's Word like Psalm 119. So just turn over there. And we're going to dot around the landscape, pull some things out and read. Because when you read Psalm 119, and I know some of you are very studious about your readings and you probably have read through it, you know that you're struck with the psalmist's all-consuming desire to draw near to the Word of God. Matter of fact, there's some terms that the psalmist uses in Psalm 119 to describe his desire for the Word. And I'm just going to give them to you. This is what he says. As it pertains to the word, when you read Psalm 119, he says he rejoices in, he delights in, he meditates on, he runs to, he pants for, he longs for, he clings to, he loves, he seeks after, he observes, he hopes in, and he does not forget the word of God. Now there's a man who's feasting on God-inspired Holy Writ. Now, let me give you just one couple verses here. Psalm 119, 129 through 131. You'll see the desire of the psalmist as it pertains to God's Word. Psalm 119, let's look at 129 through 131. Psalm 119 is just about in the middle of your Bible, I think. Close to it. He says in 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words, they give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and I panted. I longed for your commandments. And I asked myself, George, what's your affection for the Word? Beloved, what's our affection for the Word of God? Do we delight in it? Do we long for it? Do we seek after it? Are we indifferent? Could we care less? Do we even crack the Bible open? If we don't, what's that say about us? What's that say about our spiritual relationship with God? You know, sometime back, and this is, please don't take this as boasting at all. Sometime back, I handed some Bibles out to some friends of mine at work. And I was very encouraged that day. And I was my intent, my express intent was hoping. And these are men that profess to be Christian, that they would take the word home and devour it. So I asked one of my friends, and I won't give his name. I said, "Hey, I said, you get into the Bible yet? Start reading." He says, "You know, George, I just don't read." I said, "You don't read?" "No, I just don't read." I said, "Would it be better if I give you something to just listen to?" No, I'm not much into reading." And so I left, and we had a conversation shortly thereafter, a few days. He was telling me about all the things that you can do. He likes science. "You know, I read up on this and I read up on that. Man, I spent a ton of time reading, you know." I said, "No, wait a minute. You just told me you don't like reading." "Well, I don't like reading books." I said, "But you spent all that time on a computer reading?" "Oh, yeah." And then it hit him. He just looked at me. Do we long for it, or are we indifferent? You know, when you read Psalm 119, there's a lot of synonyms that are used in regards to the word. They are the follow. Anytime he's talking, he uses these terms. He uses testimonies, precepts, commandments, judgments, statutes, law, wonderful work, ordinances, word of truth, and counselors. Those are all terms that he uses that all point to the word of God. So don't be confused when you're reading through that. They're very synonymous terms, okay? You put one in exchange for the other. It's all talking about the revealed, written word of God that is given to us. And you know, one of the things that I like that he uses when you read through Psalm 119 is the images. I'm a guy that likes images because I have a very vivid illustration in mind that's always working. He describes the word of God as light. He describes it as a lamp. He describes it as sweet honey. He describes it as treasure. He describes it as a song in the heart of a pilgrim. And all those images bear a whole lot in our mind, especially if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, and I think I bought that up maybe a few weeks ago or a week ago. Here we go again. This is a wonderful book, but it really helps to paint a picture on our canvas of our mind of walking down a narrow corridor that's well lit, right? Well, if I'm walking down a narrow corridor that's well lit, then I'm assured that I'm probably not going to stumble and trip. I'll see what it is that I'll need to see, right? But when we don't read the Word of God, then where's the lamp? Where's the light? Then we're shrouding things in darkness. I'm going to tell you, there's somebody who loves darkness, and that is the devil. The devil loves darkness. The devil loves when those who profess Christ never open up the Bible. Because he can lay stumbling blocks like nobody's business. Why? Because he's good at what he does. He's the father of lies, and he's evil, and he has been since the day that he desired to set his throne above the throne of God. And he's been practicing for some, depends on your view of the earth, whether you're a young earth advocate or an old earth advocate, at least 6,000 plus years. Now, I've been doing my job for about 20 years. I'm getting pretty proficient at it. He's got 6,000. What I'm saying is the devil is good at tempting the people of God. And when you don't read, the light's not on. You've dimmed the lamp. You're shrouding yourself in a sense of darkness. And you're setting yourself up for a fall. And they've got grave consequences with our fall. They affect not only ourselves, but they affect our families. They affect our loved ones, our co-workers, whoever it may be. Don't ever for one minute think that your sin only affects you. That's very naive. My sin affects my whole family. My sin affects all my relationships. Light the lamp, folks. Get into the Word. Psalm 119, 105, that's what he says. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. And we all know this. We probably memorized this. And a light unto my path. Let me read it again. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You got to get in the word. You got to consume yourself in the word. Now, there's a bunch of characteristics or attributes about the word of God that the psalmist gives us as well. I'll give you some of these. The psalmist, in regards to the word, says this about it. It is perfect. It is righteous. It is upright, it is true, It is good. It is faithful. It is pure, which means refined and tried. It is clean, and it endures forever. We've already read that twice now in Psalm 19. Those are the attributes of God. Now, there is a question, though, that the psalmist raises to us that I would like us to look at. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 10. What's interesting about it, there's only two questions that are raised in the entirety of this psalm, which is the longest psalm. This is one of the questions. And it's a real good question. Psalm 119, verse 9. He asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? And for the ladies that are here, let me ask this. How can a young lady cleanse her way? What is the answer? There are so many things in this life, young and old alike, so many things which press people who profess faith in Christ. Things which lead to filth and the stain of sin. Things which lead to heartache. Things which lead to hurt. So many things that will impede your Christ-likeness. So how is it that a young man or a young woman, or an older man or an older woman, how is it that we can cleanse our way? And what does he say? He answers it, doesn't he? He says, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you, and let me not wander from your commandments. You know what? His desire is no different than ours when we engage God through the living word. I don't know about you, but when you engage the word, there is a voice in my head that says, Lord, teach me. Lord, please remove any sinful tendencies that I have. Put away all lying. Put away all things contemptible. Make me understand. Strengthen me. Restore me. Revive me. Don't let me wander. Establish me in the word of truth. Make me a holy vessel fit for the use of a king. And that's the one that probably resonates in me the most. Don't we want to be clean, usable vessels for the master? We want to be clean, to be cleansed. Well, how do I do that? How can I be cleansed from my filth and my sin? He says, by taking heed according to your word. Bury yourself within the pages of Holy Writ. Well, is it that easy? It really is. We complicate the heck out of things. We have stubborn self-wills. We find ourselves in a pinch or a situation arises in life. Sometimes we even have a default position that we go to that's a corrupt default position. Well, we always gravitate back to it. But there comes a time in your life where you just get sick and tired of it. You say, Lord, it stops here. It needs to change. And so you stick your nose between the pages of Scripture and the Spirit of God applies the salve of His Word to your life. And the next thing you know, you had a good day. Matter of fact, the next thing you know, you had a good week. You had a good month. And that which used to press you and plague you suddenly isn't a problem. But be wary. Don't get too caught up in yourself. Keep your nose in that book. Keep praying. Keep asking God to show you the sinful tendencies of your way. Give you eyes of discernment. But you got to be in the Word. You got to be in the Word. Now let me ask you something. Does it grieve you that people don't keep God's word? Does that bother you? Because it bothered the psalmist. Let me read a few verses. Psalm 119, verse 53. Psalm 119, verse 53. Notice what the psalmist says. Indignation, which is anger, has taken hold of me because the wicked who forsake your law. Also notice in 136 of the same psalm. You can actually see the emotions of the swing of emotions in the psalmist. One from indignation to grief. Verse 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Verse 158, I see the treacherous and I'm disgusted because they don't keep your word. In other words, what he's trying to get across to us is sometimes it's a painful thing to see the Word of God transgress to the extent that it's transgressed. And let me clarify that. What grieves me the most is not because an unbeliever doesn't keep the Word of God. What grieves me the most is what goes on within the Church of God and not keeping the Word, or the indifference in regards to the Word. That's probably what grieves me more than anything, and I can identify with what the psalmist has to say. You know, the Word of God, it will mature you. It is the chief source of your maturity. Look with me in verse 97 through 100. 97 through 100. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Notice here that meditation isn't a mindless exercise either. You're actually thinking about something. "You, through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies." Let me reread that. "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers." Well, how is that possible? "For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." Your maturity is tied to the Word, folks. Your maturity is tied to the Word. You know, it's kind of funny. When I oversleep in the mornings, I'm a little disgusted with myself because I have a small window of opportunity, and people with kids understand this. You have a small opportunity of private time with you and the Lord, which includes not only prayer time, but reading time, right? And so when I get up late, I know I'm under the gun because those two boys are going to wake up for too long. But I can't tell you, there's days when I wake up that all I want to do is I want to climb out of bed as fast as I can, sit down in a chair, get the Word of God on my lap, and read and let Him nourish me and strengthen me and then pour my heart out into Him in praise and in prayer, making my supplications, asking for His mercies, thanking Him for His grace. That's what it's like, folks. That's what it's like to desire and to want and to meet with God. You know, as much as I've shared this before in the past, as much as I like vacation, vacation for me is one of the hardest times of my life because it throws me out of my routine. Because on vacation, you're sleeping in late, you're doing this, you're doing that. And what gets lost oftentimes within all the hubbub of vacation is that private time with God. The private time when you can crack open the book and you can read and He can minister to you. When He can help you become mature. Now, something else let me touch on very briefly. I'll read it to you first. Psalm 119, 46 and 47. Psalm 119, 46 and 47. If you'd please turn there. Notice what the psalmist says. "I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and I won't be ashamed. I'll delight myself in your commandments, which I love." I simply raise the question as this. The psalmist is not ashamed of declaring the excellencies of God's Word. Are we? You know, I see whole denominations today in this day and age turning away and embarrassed by what the Word of God has to say. Whether it's regarding homosexuality or sin or repentance or hell or whatever issue it is, I see too many people ditching the Word altogether and opting out for human wisdom or that which is palatable and tasty to the natural heart of man. I'm going to tell you something. Not me. I'll stand on the Word of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, take your stand on the Word of God. Regardless of the mockery that may come your way or the persecutions that you might endure, regardless of the snide comments that may be made toward you for being a Jesus freak or whatever it is that they might come up with, don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. Right? Let me read that. I don't want to butcher it. It's on the tip of my tongue. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. If you want to see people saved, then you have to declare this word. If you don't care if anybody gets saved, then go declare anything else that is palatable to them. But it won't change them inward out. You know, there are people today all over the place, friends of mine, older friends, younger friends, and I expressed this before, their desire is for a new life. Whether it be drugs or alcoholism or abuse or being raped or whatever it is, they want a new life. They want to hit the reset button and start over. I'm going to tell you, if you don't stand on this word, then you can't give anybody a new life. If you don't proclaim this word, then they'll never be extracted from that life. They'll always be bound up in what dominates them today, and sin will have dominion over them. Stand on the excellencies of God's word and proclaim it to any man and any woman. Don't be ashamed. It's the means of their salvation. Will they like it inherently? They may not. They might slap you across the face. But they can't take away the word that's been implanted. They can't take away the seeds that's been scattered. God will use that according to His discretion, according to His sovereignty, and according to His ordination. So don't be ashamed of it. Declare the excellency, regardless of whose company you might be in. I don't care if it's in the company of old President Trump, for whatever reason, if you get an invite to the White House. I'm happy for you. But don't back down if the conversation gets sober in a hurry. Stand your ground. I don't care if he's 6'4". He's got nice hair. I don't have any hair, so I'm just saying. Don't forsake the Word of God. Never in front of your antagonist, never in front of your family, never in front of any man. Don't back down when it comes to the Word of God. You know, something that the Word of God produces, it produces in us a proper reverence for God, doesn't it? That's one thing that I have noticed for people that are consistent and faithful in reading the Word of God. They have a reverence for God. And I'm not talking a fear of judgment and damnation, but they have a reverence and an awe and a proper fear of Him and who He is and what He's done and what He's continuing to do in your life. That comes through reading. That comes through reading His Word. It affects our heart and our soul and is absolutely priceless. Absolutely priceless. And I'll end by just reading a few verses if you don't mind. In Psalm 119:82-88, I'll read this and then we'll finish. And then we'll just be done. Psalm 119, let's just start in 81. Read through 89. And then that's it. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I've become like wineskin and smoke, yet I don't forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful, yet they persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on the earth, but I did not. I will not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I might keep the testimony of your mouth. For forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven.